just going to pray. Lord, thank you that Jesus anointed now, and I thank you for your truth and for your spirit to do your work. I just sense that you're really so amazingly love her, and I just thank you that she will know that and that she'll be able to share that this morning. Thank you for your flow of your spirit through her to touch every heart and ear. And we can just pray over church and ourselves, Lord, that we can take every thought captive and bring it unto obedience to Christ, to take everything home, to take every single morsel of bread, crumb of bread, that fresh bread that you want to give us today, in Jesus' name. We thank you for that. Amen.
Thank you so much. It's so exciting every time that I get the opportunity to bring a word, but it's still not a comfortable place for me. But Ruti forgot to tell you, I was a teacher, so my slides, we have lots of reading today. Lots of scriptures, so you need to be wake up, make notes, I'm going to check you out. So just follow there and we'll be fine. I just want to quickly also pray. Thank you, Father God, that I can just bring myself to you, Lord, my words, which are actually your words, Father God, and I thank you. May this be a pleasant offering to you, Father God, a pleasant sacrifice. And may your glory come today, Father God. May your spirit just come and hover over us, Lord, and may you deposit something of yourself in our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. So today I'm just going to talk a bit on the fullness of God. The past 3 weeks we've been talking about the issues of the heart and getting our heart right for God. And it's just been so very encouraging talking to you, some of you in small group and wherever I find you, that God is really busy sorting you out. And I'm like, praise God. Like, something's happening and something's shifting, and it's so exciting. Because if we actually come to a place where we surrender our hearts and we open our hearts for God to come and work, He comes big time. And it's really cool. I really believe that we're living in a time at the moment where people need to see the fullness of God in the children of God. There's no more excuse for us to walk in that lukewarmness. People won't notice that we are His children. We need to have that fullness. And that's why this is so exciting. In the beginning of the year, Ratif and I felt to fast. And my cry before God was just like, God, come and sort out my heart. Come and cleanse my heart. I want more of you. I want to walk in your fullness. I don't want to mess up with the same things time and time again. And boy, did he come. He came and he just kind of tore open my heart, and I felt like a bit of a mess a lot of the time. But it's so good, because before God can come and fill, before he can come with his fullness, there needs to be a running empty. There needs to come an emptying. And I actually believe that a lot of us are in that place at the moment, and it's a good thing. So keep up and hold fast to the promise of God. In this process of sanctification and crying and everything, the Lord started walking me through scriptures, and he showed me like different things or different pieces of scripture where he actually came and he manifested himself to his people. Like, he broke into their world and he manifested himself to his people. And this just stirred a deep hunger in my heart to have more of that, to see God in my everyday life, to experience him in his fullness, in his glory. And I believe it's not only for individuals, it's for the congregation as well, that as we get a hunger for more of God, he will come and fill us. But in scripture, as you know, and as Ratif has so spoken about so much the last 3 weeks, there's a condition to seeing God. And we find it in Matthew 5 verse 8. The pure in heart will see God. Is it my actor of his minor? That's fine. And the message just says it so well for me. You are blessed when you get your inside world, your heart and your mind put right. Then you can see God in your outside world. So not only experience God in your quiet time inside, he says, then you will see God in your outside world. Who does not want to see that? Who wants to see God manifest himself in their world, in their everyday life, breaking into our world? This is a promise, guys. This is a promise of his glory. And we need to hold God to his promises. So this is really exciting. So we've been dealing with issues of the heart. Why? Because we want this. We want this not only for ourselves, but for the congregation, for Sunningdale, for Tableview, for Melkbos. We want God coming into our world. And the thing is, God's glory is always there. You cannot separate God from his glory. He is glorious. But most of the times, we can't see it. Because our hearts need cleansing first. Our hearts need healing first. And this is what God comes and does in his grace. He comes and heals our hearts. I want to come back to this. But first, I want us to quickly take a look at what the glory of God is. Oh, the slide went all pear-shaped there. Like I said, we can't separate God from his glory. You can't pursue the glory of God without finding God. It's just something that'll happen because he is glorious. Glory is basically the external manifestation of his being. So that is something that he reveals to us. It is something of the Father that appears to us. And it is something that can be seen. So hold on to that. So basically, it is when God reveals himself to us in a way that we can process not only with our spirit, but with our soul, our mind, emotions, and our will, and our body. And I think sometimes we get religious and we think like, you know, we just have to read the word and pray, and if you don't feel anything, it's okay. Yes, it is. It's obedience. We need to do those things irrelevant if, whether we see or feel or whatever. But there's a promise of God wanting to come and show himself to us. And that's the exciting part. John Piper says, glory is the going public of his holiness. It is the way he puts his holiness on display for people to apprehend, for us to understand. So the glory of God is the holiness of God made manifest. So it's something you can put handles on. So that was, what is the glory of God? That's what God's glory is. It's a manifestation of himself. And I quickly want to look at the nature of God's glory. So this is basically the when and the how God's glory comes into our world. And there's actually three distinctions made in the word. And the first one, now this is where I get really excited, because you cannot speak of God's glory without actually sensing him in the room. So I pray that for all of you. The first one is kavod. It's a Hebrew word, kavod. And this basically means, the root word means heavy. It means glory. It means weightedness. It means honor. And it means majesty. Now, who of you have ever felt God as a heavy, like felt his spirit and felt it as a thickness or a heaviness in your being? You have felt that. And that's basically what kavod glory does. It's a heaviness, that moment when God comes in, and it's an amazing moment. It's thick with the glory and the goodness of God. And then this is where I got really excited. So bear with me. One of the meanings for kavod glory is liver. Okay, it sounds weird. Where's your liver? Here. Where do you experience God? Where do you feel his presence? Physically. When you feel his presence, most of the time, it's here. So that's really exciting. This is where God comes with his spirit. This is where his spirit lives. When we're talking about the spirit dwelling in us. And then, this got me even more excited. Another meaning for kavod is where glory is seen as being the seat of human will and emotions. What has Retief been talking about for 3 weeks? Our heart as being the seat of human will and emotions. It's exactly the same definition for heart and for glory. And can we see now how intricately woven together our heart condition is with experiencing and seeing the glory of God? It's like this. It has the same meaning. So if we want God to come and dwell here and to come and manifest his presence here, We need to create that sanctified space for Him. We need to sort out our heart, our issues, our will, our emotions. We need to back down. We need to let God come and empty us so that He can fill us with His glory and His fire. And I get so excited because He's gracious. He doesn't have to come, but He does. And just a few examples from the Word, just to let you get an idea of the nature of the Kavod glory. 1 Kings 8 verse 11 is where Solomon built the temple for God, and then God comes in. And because of the cloud of God's presence, the priests were not able to continue ministering, for the Kavod glory of the Lord filled the temple. So the nature of glory here is that it completely comes and it overwhelms us. It overwhelms us. So in that moment you come and you stop everything. God is here. I forget about myself. I forget my issues. I forget what I need to do. God is here. And it's a holy moment. In Leviticus 9 verse 6, Moses said, "This is what the Lord commanded you to do, that the glory of the Lord may appear to you." So here we can see that when you walk in obedience, when you do what God has commanded you, you will see His glory. It's another promise of His glory being manifested to you. Deuteronomy 5 verse 24, you said, "Look, the Lord our God has shown us His glory and greatness, and we have heard His voice from the fire. Today we have seen that God speaks with a person, yet He still lives." And another thing that glory comes and it does is it brings us to a place where we realize how gracious this awesome God is. That God, the King of the universe, He can squash us like this in an instant. He comes in His grace and He shows Himself to us. And His grace is displayed in encounters with Him. Then the second type of glory that the Word speaks about, I'm going through the scriptures fast just so we can get an idea of glory, and then we'll hang around later. Shekinah glory means dwelling or settling. It's the kind of glory of God that dwells and it settles. It is the dwelling or settling of the divine presence of God and His cosmic glory. Now in 2 Chronicles 5 verse 11 and 13 to 14, Solomon had finished building the temple for God, and God moves in. God comes and He takes His place. Now the glory of God fills the temple. Verse 11, "When the priests came out of the holy place, for all the priests who were present had sanctified themselves, separating themselves from everything unclean, they praised the Lord, saying, 'For He is good, for His mercy and loving kindness endures forever.' Then the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not remain standing to minister because of the cloud. For the glory and brilliance of the Lord filled the house." 2 Chronicles 7 verse 1 to 3. "Now when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. The priests could not enter into the house because of the glory, and all the sons of Israel, seeing the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, bowed down on the pavement with their faces to the ground. And they worshipped and gave praise to the Lord, saying, 'Truly He is good. Truly His loving kindness is everlasting.'" So in that moment when God comes and He encounters us with His glory, there's a revelation of His grace. A humility comes because we realize He really does not have to do that. And He is known as a consuming fire. He's known as a consuming fire. But yet He comes. And what do they realize when they see Him in His glory? All they can say is, He is good. His mercy and His loving kindness, His compassion. They fall on their faces. So it's a place of humility. We realize, yo, it's such a privilege. So we can see in 2 Chronicles 5 and 7 how the priests and Solomon had created a sanctified space for God to come and move into. They were busy praising and worshiping. So how do we facilitate? We can't really facilitate God's grace, but how can we experience more of that, they created a sanctified space. They were praising and worshiping. God inhabits the praises of his people. And the other thing, in that moment when God came in, they saw him for who he truly was. He's good. He's merciful. He's kind. He came in his fire, but that's what they saw, the mercy and the kindness. And then, the third distinction made in the word is doxa in the New Testament. So doxa is a Greek word for glory. And the Greeks basically used this word as a combination of Shekinah and the kavod glory. But the cool thing is it means honor, renown, glory, and then an especially divine quality. So this is something that we can possess. In the Old Testament, God came with his presence into the temples. Now we, us as believers in the new dispensation of grace, as temples of the Holy Spirit, the promise is there for us to become vessels and hosts of the glory of God in the earth. That's what we need to carry. So Retief touched a bit on this, like in the Old Testament when the priest came and they brought the offering, when it was acceptable to God, a supernatural fire came down from heaven, consumed the sacrifice, and then priests were, okay, I'm not going to die today. Great. It was acceptable to God. And God's fire came and his glory came with that. And in the New Testament, for us now, it's the same thing. When we come as living sacrifices, when we bring our sanctified hearts, our surrendered hearts to God, he delights in it. And his fire comes, and his glory comes. And you become the vessel that takes that out to the world. That's where we need to start walking in. But the condition to that, like we said, is holiness. And how does God produce that holiness in our lives? Process of sanctification. Sometimes he allows suffering. And we need to come to a place where we give our surrendered hearts to him. Because I don't think that we'll really, truly experience the glory of God in its fullness if we don't get to a place of self-sacrifice, laying our lives down. And this is the hard part. This is 1 Corinthians 1 verse 22 says, the Jews demand signs and the Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to many. This is the hard part of the fullness of God. But he wants to bring us through that process of sanctification and through that process of suffering. He brings us to a place where our hearts are truly surrendered to him, where we get to the end of ourselves, like, Lord, I've struggled with this for 5 years now. I can't help. Then he goes, like, I've been waiting for that. Thank you. Now I can come in and do it. But he wants us to get to a place where we see only him, where our hearts belong only to him. We need to be holy because he is a holy God. And I believe suffering produces the containers for God's glory to be poured out into our lives. So the more suffering you go through, the more containers you have for God to pour out his glory in. So take heart when you're suffering. It's a good thing, contrary to what the world may tell you. In Romans 8 verse 17, now if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. And if indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory. So there's an in order. In order for us to share in his glory, we need to share in his suffering as well. Romans 8 verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. And that's what I said earlier. This is the time, people. We are living in that time where creation is waiting. Come on. People are waiting for us to wake up. And the thing is, I really, really believe that the fullness of God is this, that we share in his suffering, and on the other side, we share in his glory. You can't only die and only suffer in your life. That will not glorify God. You cannot only have the hoo-ha and the bells and the whistles and the power and no suffering. There's no character. We need to walk in both. And that's the hard part. So when we walk in fullness, creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. Do we all walk in the freedom and the glory of God yet? Not as much as we want to, but people are waiting. So let's get stuck in. So there's a balance between the two. But the cool thing is, there is a promise of His glory, and that we need to hold on to. Romans 5, verse 2 to 5. We throw open our doors to God and discover at the same moment that He has already thrown open His door to us. Just think about that for a moment. We've been talking about our hearts needing to open those rooms that are locked up in the back of your heart. To open up those. And sometimes it's a scary thing. We get to that place and it's like, this issue I've been dealing with for so long, this thing that happened to me so long ago, I don't have the faith, I don't have the courage to open this door. And when we finally do, it's like, okay, Lord, take this thing. I'm opening up. What do we find? God's grace, God's glory. And we find that He is already there waiting with all the answers, with all of the healing, with all of His goodness and His glory. And that's so exciting. So when we throw open the doors to God and discover at the same moment He's already done the same for us, we find ourselves standing where we always hoped we might stand, in the wide open spaces of God's grace and glory, standing tall and shouting praise. Because then we realize we don't have to do it ourselves. And there's more to come. We continue to shout our praise even when we're hemmed in with troubles. Because we know how troubles can develop passionate patience in us. And how that patience in turn forges the tempered steel of virtue, keeping us alert for whatever God wants to do. In alert expectancy such as this, we never felt left feeling shortchanged. God will never let you down. When you step out in faith, when you open your heart, He won't drop you. On the contrary, we can't round up enough containers to hold everything God generously pours out into our lives through the Holy Spirit. So we can put out our containers. We can open those rooms. God will come and fill. He will come and show us His glory. Now, in the beginning of the year, I told you God gave me a few scriptures in. I was just in awe at how amazing He is in revealing Himself to His people. I was just like, every time I'm like, you know God is glorious, you know He's good. But reading it again and picturing yourself being there, it's just like, wow, He's so beautiful and He's so amazing. And God just had me meditating on Matthew 16 and 17 for a while until I kind of got it. And scriptures to back that up. But in Matthew 16, basically, Peter realizes for the first time who Christ is. He goes, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus is quite happy with him. So it's like, Peter, you are the rock on which I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And Peter feels quite chuffed because now Jesus said he's amazing and he's has the keys of David and he can bind and loose everything, so he feels really important now. But God is good. And just after that, Jesus basically needs to tell them that they're going to Jerusalem now, and I'm going to die. I'm going to be crucified. And Peter has none of that. He's like, Lord, we cannot let them let that happen to you. We won't allow them. We won't go there. We will go there, and blah, blah, blah. And Jesus stops him, and he says, get behind me, Satan. And right after that, Jesus gives Peter and his disciples a very valuable lesson in suffering and glory. We can't have one or the other. And it's in Matthew 16. And I want you to close your eyes while I read this to you. I want you all to close your eyes. I want you to see Jesus standing in front of you this morning. if you can, I want you to take his hands. You are that disciple now. You are his disciple. He's standing in front of you. And he says to you, anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. You are not in the driver's seat. I am. Don't run from suffering. Embrace it. Follow me and I'll show you how. Self-help is no help at all. Self-sacrifice is the way, my way, to finding yourself, your true self. What kind of deal is it to get everything you want but lose yourself? What could you ever trade your soul for? Don't be in such a hurry to go into business for yourself. Before you know it, the Son of Man will arrive with all the splendor of his Father, accompanied by an army of angels. You'll get everything coming to you, a personal gift. This isn't pie in the sky. Some of you standing here today are going to see it take place. See the Son of Man in kingdom glory. And I feel this is a prophetic word for some of you here this morning. Some of you standing here today are going to see it take place. See the Son of Man in kingdom glory. And you can open your eyes now. And all you need to do is have that expectation. What does this basically tell us? This was a lesson Jesus gave to the 12. To the 12 he was walking with. He found that important just before he died. It is basically, it's a condition for living in the fullness of God and for seeing his glory, is that you follow him and you let him take the lead. And there's no buts or how or why or whatever. Okay, Lord. Yes, Lord. Why is God's glory so important? Why is it important for him to come and show himself to us? When we know he's there, it's in the word. He knows the truth. God's glory isn't a party trick for him to draw the crowd. So now this church has all the lack of stuff, so now the people come there. He doesn't do that. He doesn't bring his glory to make us feel good and oogie woogie, like my one friend says. And it's not a sign to prove that he is God. He doesn't need to prove anything. He is God, whether we want to know that or not. The Pharisees in Matthew 16 were asking Jesus, so give us a sign. Show us something. Prove to us that you are God and that you really have this authority. And Jesus replies, an evil and morally unfaithful generation craves a miraculous sign. And Jesus wouldn't give it to them. It's basically, when you have an idolatrous heart, God needs to prove himself to you. When your heart belongs to him and only him, you just say yes. It's when our hearts run after other things that we feel the need that he has to show us that he is God. So we can expect and long to see God's glory, but it must never become an idol. The glory itself, the manifestation of him, must never be the thing that we want more than we want him. He will do that anyway. Now, 6 days later, Jesus reveals himself in that kingdom glory to three of his disciples. And it's because I believe that they believed that he was Christ. They knew that he was the Christ before he did that. Peter said then, Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus says, okay, now I will show you just how much God I am. So it's always out of a place of intimacy. Now, Matthew 17, verse 1 to 8, and I think this is my favorite scripture of all time now. And I want you, when I read this, I want you to see Jesus as he is described here. I want you to see him, see the light coming from him, experience that light, let it pierce your heart this morning. 6 days later, three of them saw that glory. Jesus took Peter and the brothers, his own brothers, James and John. And I think Jesus needed to show his brothers that he was Jesus. Because you grow up with him, your nose always also runs. You know, you all also do, I don't know if Jesus was naughty, but he was a boy. So he probably did did fun stuff with him, but they might have needed to see that he really was God's son. Might have been hard for them. So he led them up a high mountain. And when they came there, his appearance changed from the inside out, right before their eyes. Sunlight poured from his face. Now, just imagine that for a moment. Sunlight pouring from his face. His clothes were filled with light. It must have been glorious. I want to see Jesus like that all the time. Then they realized that Moses and Elijah were also there in deep conversation with him. Now this was, I was like, huh? What's going on here now? Moses and Elijah was there in their glorified state. Remember, they never died and got buried. They were taken up to heaven. So they were in the glorious state as well. And they were actually talking to Jesus about his crucifixion. They were talking about it. Probably they were encouraging him, like, you're going to be fine. Everything's going to be fine. And he basically got the load down. And Peter saw this. Now, all the three of them there in glory. And he's like, Master, this is a great moment. What would you think if I built three memorials here on the mountain? One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now, there's something in the human heart that always wants to capitalize on God's glory and the amazing things that he does. So Peter loses focus here a bit. He loses focus of the important things, and it's just like everything's just amazing now. Let's build something. We need to get the people here. And he loses focus, and while he was going on like this babbling, so sometimes we babble like stuff, God, da-da-da-da-da-da, and God just needs to come like, shh. While he's babbling, a light, radiant cloud enveloped them, came right around them. And sounding from deep in the cloud, a voice, this is my son, marked by my love, focus of my delight. Listen to him. So it's kind of a rebuke, I think, as well. And when the disciples heard it, they fell flat on their faces, scared to death. But Jesus came over and touched them. Don't be afraid. When they opened their eyes and looked all around, all they saw was Jesus. And only Jesus. All they saw were Jesus. So in the encounter with God, when he comes with that glory, we forget about everything else. And we see only him. And we care only about him. He becomes the focus of our delight. He becomes the focus of our heart. We forget the idols. We forget the shrines. We forget the stuff. And when I was preparing the sermon, God told me to just go back to the places where I revealed my glory. There's always a purpose. Always a purpose. It's not just the thing I do. And the effect of God's glory, I just want to touch on four of them. I'm sure there are many. But the effect of God's glory is this, we saw now. We see Jesus and only Jesus. Idols fall away. We see that Peter here becomes distracted a little bit. God bless Peter. It's like, wow, let's do something about this. We need everyone to be able to see what I'm seeing right now. And Jesus doesn't want that. He's just like, I want your heart. It's you and me now. It's all I want. So Jesus is always the focus of God's glory. The second one, the effect of his glory, is that we see or experience God for who he truly is. They saw Jesus, this is my son, marked by my love, focus of my delight, listen to him. Ah, okay. In the Old Testament, we see in 2 Chronicles 7 how the priests just erupt in praise and worship. Truly he is good, his loving kindness is everlasting, he is merciful. In Exodus 33:19, when Moses sees God, the Lord says, and this God showed him to Moses. He showed himself to Moses. And what does he show him? God himself says, I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you. And I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. God shows himself to Moses as mercy, as compassion. as goodness. And then the third one is when we get in God's glory and His presence, we change. We are forever changed. If you truly see God and have that encounter with Him, He changes you. Moses, after the burning bush, God had to manifest Himself powerfully there for Moses to cop on. Moses becomes the deliverer of Israel. After Moses sees God on the mountain, his face shines like the sun. The people can't look at him. They're actually scared. And then my favorite, Saul becomes Paul. Saul, the killer of the apostles, becomes the greatest apostle. God changed him. And the thing is, I said earlier that if we don't align our hearts with God, we won't see Him. Sometimes God is just so gracious that He intervenes because He knows the people are so blinded that they don't realize that they're doing wrong. And He had to come into Saul's world. He smacked him off the horse, made him blind. Why are you persecuting me? So God showed His glory to Saul as well, but it changed him forever. And he suffered afterwards. And then the fourth one, the effect of His glory is that worship pours forth. We respond in worship because we see Him. And He is amazing. So, I just want us to close our eyes this morning. We are basically done. But I want us to meet with God. I have an expectation that this morning, God will come and meet with every one of you, if you let Him. And Francisco, if you can just put on for us, maybe number four first, and then one, please. And I basically, just before you play, I have two groups on my heart this morning. I just want every eye to be closed, and you can bow your heads if you like. And if this is you this morning, I want to encourage you to come forward for prayer this morning. The first group is that you haven't seen God. You haven't experienced God, and you have this desire in your heart. I want to see you, God. I want to experience more of you. And this morning, God is asking you to come and lay down the shrines, to come and lay down the idols. He is asking you to bring these things to Him, to empty your heart so that He can fill you. Francisco, you come and speak a word, so please. And then I felt in my heart there might be some of you this morning that something bad happened to you long ago. Something happened, and that thing has become an idol. That thing has become the shrine in your life, and God's glory can't come because this thing is in the way. And God is asking you this morning to bring it to Him, to lay it down before Him so that He can fill you with His healing and His goodness. And then the second group of people, you feel that you have been crucified. You feel that you have been suffering, and you have tasted only suffering. And you might even feel, in a sense, that you have been in that grave like Jesus was, in those bandages. And you're just asking God, come and reveal your resurrection life in you. I want to experience your life. I want to experience your glory this morning. So if that is you, you want to respond to any of those, just wait on God. Let's just wait for Him. And as you come forth, we will pray for you.